Father, you're so wonderful, and it's so gracious of you to preserve this, your word, for us, so that we don't have to guess and wonder about what your will is and what your plan is, how you have established the church and how you have equipped it for its ministry and for its calling. We are so grateful, Father, that you have given us this word, and that you have carefully watched over your word so that we may receive it today and recognize and realize that it's trustworthy. Your word is just as trustworthy as you are. And so we can say tonight, our Father, when we pray, that we're completely open to the ministry of your word tonight, and as it comes forth, we receive it. We do not sift your word. We sift what people think about it, but we don't sift your word. If you said it, that's good enough for us, and it settles it as far as we're concerned. And so, Lord, teach us tonight, instruct us. We hunger after the knowledge of you, more deeper revelation of you and how you're operating in and through the Church of Jesus Christ. So teach us tonight concerning the ministry of the evangelist. And Father, if there's anybody in this class or anybody that should listen to this teaching on tape subsequently, in whose life you have deposited the calling and the equipping of the evangelist, quicken that truth to them as the teaching goes forth. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. All right, let's turn to Ephesians, the 4th chapter, please, where we're going to get our theme scripture that we've been sharing for some weeks now. Ephesians, the 4th chapter, beginning to read in the 11th verse. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, in other words, a grown-up, mature, completed man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, the Apostle Paul, under the unction of the Holy Ghost, is explaining to us what a perfect man is. A perfect man is a man who is like Jesus. The fullness of the stature of Jesus is maturity or completeness for a Christian. And he's explaining that in order to bring all of God's people to that maturity and to that completion, that it was the mind of God and the plan of God to establish certain ministries within the church. We have seen that these ministries are people that are given, whose lives are given by Jesus, not by them, but by Jesus to the church. And so if you have a pastor or a teacher or an evangelist or a prophet or an apostle who has been a special blessing to you, your thanks goes not to the gift, but to the giver. If your wife buys you a new electric razor for Christmas, you don't go all gaga over giving thanks to the razor. You see, you give thanks to the wife who gave you the razor. Now, as your pastor, if you think I'm a good pastor and you're grateful for the pastoral ministry that's here, you don't thank me for that. You thank him for that, you see, because the gift that was the pastoral gift that is given, I didn't give it. He gave it, all right? All I did was give myself to him. And then he said, I give you to the... And that's the way it is with all of the gifts of the ministry. The ministry gifts are people who Jesus has given as gifts to the church for the express purpose and with the specific ministry of perfecting or completing or growing up the body of Christ so that we are no more babies or even little children, but that we should grow in spiritual maturity to be more and more and more and more every day like Jesus. And it is God's ultimate purpose and his ultimate objective, according to Romans, the 8th chapter and the 29th verse, that every one of us, and that includes you, should be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. God wants you, me, to be like Jesus. Yes, you. He wants each of us to be like Jesus. And all of those things that he is doing in our lives is for that express purpose, to make us like Jesus, as close as we can possibly be. Now, we've examined the ministry of the apostle and the prophet at some length. Tonight we're going to look at the ministry of the evangelist. Now, the word evangelist is given three times in the New Testament. It is quoted once here in Ephesians 4:11 that we've just read. It's also quoted in Acts 21:8. Let's turn over there, and we will see something I think that's important to us. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Now here's a man who's a pastor, but who was exhorted to perform the same duties and do some of the same works of an evangelist. But other than Philip, we really don't have any other New Testament evangelists. Now the word evangelist only used three times in the New Testament. But the word evangel is used many, many, many times. As a verb, it is used in excess of 50 times, and it is translated generally preach, to preach. One of the places that it's used is in Luke, the 4th chapter, the 18th verse, where Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he hath sent me to preach the good news," or the gospel, "to the poor." He has sent me to evangelize, in other words. That's what that means. To preach means to bring the good news. There is also a word, the evangel, the word that is the Greek word that is the noun that we would translate the evangel, is probably used many more than 50 times even, which means good news or gospel. When you read gospel in the New Testament, it is the Greek word evangel. And so when Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel," is I'm not ashamed of the good news. And where you see that Jesus went everywhere preaching the good news, he was preaching the evangel. All right? And so we begin to get an idea then as to what an evangelist does. What does an evangelist do? He brings good news. He is the bearer of good tidings, and that specifically is his ministry. All right? That's his primary purpose and his primary objective. He's a messenger of good news, or a messenger of good tidings. The evangelist's basic message is simple salvation. What evangelists preach is used many, many, many times. As a verb, it is used in excess of 50 times, and it is translated generally preach, to preach. One of the places that it's used is in Luke, the 4th chapter, the 18th verse, where Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he hath sent me to preach the good news," or the gospel, "to the poor." He has sent me to evangelize, in other words. That's what that means. To preach means to bring the good news. There is also a word, the evangel, the word that is the Greek word that is the noun that we would translate evangel, is probably used many more than 50 times even, which means good news or gospel. When you read gospel in the New Testament, it is the Greek word evangel. And so when Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel," is I'm not ashamed of the good news. And where you see that Jesus went everywhere preaching the good news, he was preaching the evangel. All right? And so we begin to get an idea then as to what an evangelist does. What does an evangelist do? He brings good news. He is the bearer of good tidings, and that specifically is his ministry. All right? That's his primary purpose and his primary objective. He's a messenger of good news, or a messenger of good tidings. The evangelist's basic message is simple salvation.
what evangelists preach. Man is a sinner. He needs to
say, in the sight of God, he stands condemned. Jesus is God's provision for salvation. You must be born again. If you believe on Jesus, you will be saved. That's the good news. You will not find an evangelist doing in-depth teaching.
You will find him preaching this basic, simple gospel of salvation. That's essentially the ministry of the evangelist. Now, let's turn to Acts, the 8th chapter. You'll remember we said that the only person who was specifically called an evangelist in the New Testament is the man Philip. And you saw there in the 28th chapter of Acts, the 8th verse, where Luke records, we went to the house of Philip, the evangelist. Now, we don't have a great deal of information about Philip's ministry, but the 8th chapter of Acts tells us all that we know about the ministry of Philip, other than that one passage there in the 21st chapter. Now, let's look at the 4th verse, and as we examine this, we're going to see the ministry of the evangelist. There are basically two stories recorded here from Philip's life. One was his evangelistic campaign in Samaria, and the other one was his personal ministry to the Ethiopian eunuch. All right? The 4th verse. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. They that were scattered abroad went everywhere bringing the good tidings. Evangelizing, in other words. Bearing the good news wherever they went. They were driven out of Jerusalem because of the persecution. The 7th chapter of Acts winds up with Paul standing there watching Stephen being stoned. And that's why Philip and the rest of them were driven out of Jerusalem. When he went down to Samaria, when he got there, there's something very interesting about Philip's ministry. There were no publicity flyers. There were no ads in the newspaper. There was no broadcast on the radio. There were no billboards. He fled to Samaria, but when he got there, he began to operate in his ministry. What did he do when he got to Samaria? He did that which he was compelled to do, and that is he evangelized. He told these people the good news. All right, now let's see what his message was. It's very clear, this ministry. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Now that's the evangelist's ministry. He declares Christ. He's got a simple, basic salvation message. If you look over at the 35th verse, you will see that subsequently Philip was sent down to minister individually to the Ethiopian eunuch. And we see that Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now, what is the evangelist's ministry? Jesus Christ, him crucified, that's it. That is the evangelist's job. Because of that, evangelists tend to be rovers. They are not settled. It's not a settled type of ministry. It's a mobile ministry. Because once you have heard the simple gospel that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing on him you can be saved, how many more times do you need to hear that? That will thrill you to see somebody else hear it and be converted, but it's not going to grow you up any, is it? You need now teaching, you need pastoring, you see, you need prophetic revelation, you need apostolic leadership, you don't need evangelization anymore. And so once the evangelist ministry has, once it's ministered to you, then there's really very little benefit in that ministry to you anymore, you see? So it's kind of a one-time thing. And the evangelists, you will find, generally are mobile and they are moving from place to place. Something else that we notice here about evangelists is that Philip worked alone. We saw the prophets all working together, didn't we? Because the prophets were operating in specific revelation from God, and God required the prophets to have confirming prophetic ministry in order to validate and confirm the revelation that they were getting. The evangelistic ministry is not that complicated. It's not. I don't mean to demean it in any way, but it's basically the preaching of that simple gospel and they go into a place, preach the gospel, people believe and are saved, and they move to another spot. As we read on, you will see that. The evangelist's message is Jesus is the Christ. He's the Savior. Now, when you hear a true evangelist preach, and whether he be preaching to a large group of people or whether he be simply sharing with one individual, he may start on any subject, but he will always wind up on Jesus. You can ask him a question about tithing, and he will bring you to, you must be born. See? You can, any subject at all, you could assign him, if you invited a man to come and fill the pulpit and preach a message to your people and say, this particular series that we're doing, it's kind of in this area, and we want you to teach on that subject, and he would begin to teach on that subject. But about halfway through, he's giving you that basic little gospel, you know, you've got to be saved. That's the ministry of an evangelist. If you're listening to that kind of a man over and over and over again, it can get pretty dull, not to demean the gospel, but we're hungry for more than that. In the same way that a tiny little baby is very well satisfied with milk, but sooner or later needs a little more solid food. One of the things that we have happening is we have that kind of ministry in our pastoral pulpit sometimes, and it does not satisfy the appetite of the people. And you find folks coming in and getting saved, but they don't remain part of that ministry because they can't be satisfied. There's not enough food there. So you need teaching and preaching and pastoral oversight. And you see how these ministries, how they work together and how they flow together. And so Philip went down to Samaria, and he only had one message on his heart, and that was Christ, and he preached Christ to them. He did not preach the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He preached Jesus Christ. When he saw the Ethiopian eunuch on the way back to Ethiopia, he preached one message to him, and that was Jesus. And we'll see the results over here in just a moment. Now, it's important for us to understand that the evangelist, in the same way that the apostle and the prophet had credentials given by God, the evangelist also has credentials that attest to the fact that he is a true New Testament evangelist. Most of those who are carrying this title today of evangelist are not evangelists. Most of them are simple exhorters. Now, when I say simple exhorters, I don't mean to demean the ministry of an exhorter. Romans 12:8 tells us that that's a motivational gift given by the Spirit of God. And an exhorter's ministry is, you've got to get saved. He encourages people to receive Christ. But he is not operating as a true evangelist will unless he has supernatural credentials. Let us see what we mean. Most of our evangelists, so-called, do not have supernatural credentials. We said that the gifts of ministry that Jesus had established in the church, that all of them had supernatural credentials, didn't we? One of the things that distinguished the ministry gifts was that there were supernatural attestations to validate the fact that these men or these women were truly sent of God. Let's see what happened when Philip went down to Samaria. Now, Philip did not go down to Samaria and preach healing. He went down to Samaria at the sixth verse. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Now, how many present day evangelists do you know that have that same supernatural ministry flowing in their activities? Not nearly as many as you see advertised, do you? Our churches are so-and-so evangelist is coming in for a series of meetings, and really what we're getting is so-and-so exhorter. Now, that is not to demean the ministry of an exhorter. That's a valid ministry, it's an important ministry, but we ought to make the distinction. We have a New Testament pattern. I believe that if we needed more information about this ministry, we'd have more patterns. If the Lord only gave us one pattern, one man's ministry, then that's good enough for me. And if the Holy Spirit calls Philip an evangelist, then I would want to, if I were going to claim the office of evangelist, then I would surely want to have the same credentials as this man had. Does that make sense to you? And it's not to put anybody down. Please don't misunderstand that. But we should recognize what these different ministries are, I think, so that we understand the calling that we have. Brother?
Wouldn't it be true then that more people in the world are coming to know Jesus through the ministry of the exhorter than the evangelist?
Yes, that's true. The unfortunate thing is I think the evangelistic ministry, because it's misunderstood, that people are not recognizing the validity of that call. You see, the supernatural, the Lord, this outpouring of the Spirit of God is just now really beginning to raise up New Testament evangelists. One of the things, though, that I see from the New Testament church is that while we have, and comparing it with today, that while we see many, many people coming to Christ through the ministry of the exhorter or the pastor or the teacher, when the evangelist ministers, whole cities get saved. And one true evangelist, you see, produces many more conversions than lots of exhorters.
Was Charles Finney, was he an evangelist?
He would be called an evangelist, but his ministry did not have healings and miracles attested to him. But he was very effective in winning people to Christ. You see, just because a man wins somebody to Christ does not make him an evangelist. Paul wrote Timothy and said, do the work of an evangelist. But he did not fit that office. You see, he didn't fall in that office. I'll tell you who would be a more, Billy Graham would not fit this pattern, even though many people have come to Christ through his ministry. Someone who would more accurately fulfill this role probably would be somebody like T.L. Osborne, see, if you're familiar with his ministry. Now, people are just beginning to become familiar with his ministry because he's now ministering here in the United States. Most of his ministry for the last 30 years has been overseas. And there is more evangelistic ministry going on overseas than there is going on in the United States, for the simple reason that the basic gospel has already been preached here. But overseas, from what I gathered, I was listening to a tape done by Derek Prince, and he was talking about the ministry of an evangelist, and he had served as a mission field in Africa. Was conducting a series of meetings at a local Bible school in Kenya. And a young man who had come to some services there, they had an evangelist ministering there. And he just preached Jesus and then acknowledged the healings and the miracles that were taking place. And that's the way it is in a T.L. Osborne meeting. He preaches Christ and people just they get healed. There's miracles. And when he sees them happening, he brings them to the platform and lets them tell the people, and thousands come to Christ. See, we've never seen anything like that, where if we announce a meeting and we get 30 people, or 300 people, we have a crowd, where on these overseas fields, there's 30,000, 50,000 open-air meetings, and thousands will come to Christ at the same time. The reason they come to Christ is not because of the miracles. They come to Christ because of the preaching of the Word. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But the miracles arrest their attention. And I heard T.L. Osborne sharing from his personal testimony here just a week or two ago, in which he shared that for 7 years or so, I believe it was, he and his wife were in India, and they were on the mission field sent over there by his church, and they had no converts. They preached the word, so most of the people were, a high percentage of them were Muslim, and of course they're worshiping the same God that he's worshiping. And when he would try to share with them, he would try to tell them why Jesus was God, and all he had was a book. And he said, well, my book says so. And they said, well, we have our book, and it doesn't say so. And he came home from the mission field dejected and depressed and discouraged that there was just no ministry for him. And they were here for some time, and some people encouraged them, and they fasted and prayed. So anyway, that over a period of time, the Lord ministered to them that the reason that they were unsuccessful is that they needed the power of miracles and healings in their ministry, and that would validate that his book was right. And so they sought God for that anointing, went back on the mission field, and this time, when they preached Jesus, they preached him purely in faith, and Jesus began to move in these crowds. And in the middle of their services, you know, a blind eye would open up and somebody would scream, and he'd bring them to the platform, and of course they know these folks, you know, and here he sees. Well, that means that Jesus sees alive, and the miracles attested to the validity of the preaching. We don't see that kind of thing nearly as frequently in this country as they do on the overseas field. Someone else had a question or a comment.
Does that mean that he was just called to evangelize overseas and not here? Is it geographical calling?
Well, not necessarily. An evangelist will go where the Spirit of God sends him. It might be today here and somewhere else.
We heard it in here in Atlanta, and we didn't see those things.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I think that's got a lot to do with unbelief.
Yes, it is. It's unbelief. And also, that ministry is not, you see, that ministry there, like at the Civic Center, is not to unbelievers. That was not a convention. That is called a believer's convention. All right? That is not the place for an evangelist to do his stuff. Now, he may come and testify, and he may do some sharing, but you're not going to see the evangelist ministry there. Any more than you see the ministry here, the first that the Samaritans had heard the gospel, other than when Jesus was at the well, do you remember at Sychar? And they had that, you know, that meeting there with the woman at the well. This is when the gospel was preached in Samaria. Jesus said, "You'll receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Be witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth." Here's the ministry in Samaria. That ministry needs to be attested to the fact that it's true. Philip went down there, he began to preach Christ, healings and miracles began to take place, demons began to flee out of people, crying with loud voices, lame people were healed, paralyzed people could now walk. There were signs, miracles, and healings that took place. Things that, I think the key words here are hearing and seeing in verse 6. An evangelist ministry includes preaching Christ and performing things that can be seen. I believe that as we get closer and closer to the end, that as the Spirit of God is more and more poured out, we're going to see more evangelistic ministry than we have seen thus far. We're going to have it in order to reap that last day harvest.
I was just thinking Dale Smith shared with the children that he prayed with the family and the woman was healed of cancer and the whole family came to the Lord. It seems like in this country, it's in individual cases on one-to-one where maybe a family would say rather than large multitudes because we're ministered so to the Word. And it's like once you reject the Word, it's like you said, Mike, it gets so hard that people reject the Word. And it's like we have life so good here. Maybe this is a poor analogy, but I don't even know if people would recognize a miracle if they saw one.
There are many miracles that are happening in the area of deliverance miracles that we generally don't recognize them. We think the only kind of miracles that are valid are those where a withered hand, you know, is made whole. But when a man who has been a junkie for 30 years is instantly and totally delivered without withdrawal, and that's a miracle, and that is unclean spirits coming out of many. And we're seeing that. We had a bunch of those folks in the congregation here just recently, didn't we? And so there are those things going on. That Teen Challenge ministry is an evangelistic and disciple-oriented ministry. And so there's a lot of that happening that we do not see generally in the church.
Like you were talking about how overseas, like, and I've heard people talk about when you do meetings over there, how just thousands and thousands of people literally walk for miles.
Mm-hmm.
Where do you feel like there's a specific reason that we're not seeing those kind of miracles, and we're not, and there's a specific reason that revival is not happening in this country like that?
Well, I don't, yes, I'm sure there are. I have some ideas as to why they are. I don't know that I'd want to comment on that, try to give you a 30-second answer, but I say just this, because it's much more complicated than that, but I'd say just this much, that we have already had so much access to the gospel that these things are not needed.
Amen.
You'll recall that when Jesus, when he told the story in Luke 16 about the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man was in hell, and he said, when Abraham wouldn't send Lazarus to drink water, he said, well, at least send Lazarus to my brothers. I've got five brothers, and I don't want them to wind up here. And Abraham said, if they didn't believe the Moses and the prophets, if they wouldn't believe the word of God, then they won't believe even if a man has risen from the dead. Once a person has heard the gospel and has rejected that, signs will not produce faith. All signs do is get attention. They arrest attention so that the evangelist can preach the word. It's the preaching of the word that produces saving faith. The word of God has the power to affect a man's will. miracles and signs don't. Jesus said, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. The Pharisees came to him and said, well, show us a sign to prove to us that you are the Christ. They already had the word that he was, and they refused to believe him. And he said, I'm not going to give you any sign except the sign of Jonah, 3 days in the earth, in the belly of the whale, so shall I be 3 days in the, you know, and that sort of thing. He, on another occasion, we find that Herod wanted to see Jesus. He was so eager when Pilate said that he had Jesus in custody, and he wanted to interview Jesus because for a long time he had wanted to see some miracle done by him. But see, all those are sensationalists. And even today, you can take, and I've had it happen, I've taken people to meetings where they have seen miracles performed, they still reject our Jesus. See, the miracles do not produce faith. The Word of God produces faith. The evangelist will have basically a two-pronged ministry. His ministry will be preaching the Word. Jesus will confirm that Word with healings and with miracles. The healings and the miracles are the credentials that validate the truth of the Word that he's preaching. Jesus said, you go forth and do these things, and these signs are going to follow them that believe. And then it says, and they went forward and did all those things, and the Lord worked with them, confirming his word with signs and wonders. That is purely and simply the ministry of the evangelist. And that's the simplest manifestation of that promise and what happened in the book of Acts. And so as every place the gospel went, if you read through the book of Acts carefully, you'll find everywhere the gospel went, there were signs and miracles that attended to it and its first introduction. When Paul went to Ephesus, did he cast the spirit of divination out of this girl that was following him all around the city? When he wound up on the seashore, on the shore at Miletus, you remember when they were taking him to Rome, and he went down and laid hands on Publius, the father-in-law of Publius, the governor, and the whole crowd showed up there, and he ministered the gospel to them. And I forget what town it was that he went in. He was preaching the word. He's doing the work of an evangelist. And he saw a man there who was crippled. And he'd been lame ever since he was born. And Paul perceived, it was Acts 14, perceived that the man had the faith to be made whole. Remember that healing that took place? Time after time after time. Paul was at another location. And again, I forget the city, where he was... inhibited in his preaching by Elymas the sorcerer, do you call that? And Paul said, thou son of the devil, you always pervert the right ways of God. And he was blind, remember? So time after time after time through the book of Acts, we see signs and wonders in the always in the initial proclamation of the story. It seems that most of those kinds of demonstrative miracles that are being done today are being done with individuals or in individual families or with people who are not aware of the good news. That makes sense to you? Okay. So the evangelist has those two facets to his ministry. And I'm satisfied that if a person does not have the supernatural ministries that are attended to his preaching, that Philip did, that he does not meet, and I don't mean to put him down, he just doesn't meet the scriptural pattern. And he may very well be doing exactly what God has called him to do, and it doesn't mean that God can't bring people to himself through those ministries. What I'm trying to do, I don't mean to be splitting hairs, I'm just sharing the word with you. The true New Testament evangelist will be one whose preaching of the word will be accompanied by the supernatural ministry of Jesus in the congregation. And it's as if while he's preaching, Jesus is just moving through the congregation, just sovereignly touching people who don't know anything about healing and don't know anything about miracles. And it's not something that the evangelist is doing. He preaches Christ, Jesus does the miracle. Does that make sense to you? You follow how that works? Okay. Now, let's see here, 8:45, all right, I don't want to, let's continue in our reading here then, down to verse number 12. We've seen that the ministry of the evangelist is to bring the good news to those, especially those who have not heard it. The credentials of the evangelist are supernatural primarily. The results that he will obtain are basically these. Verse number 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now, what did the people believe according to that verse? They believed the what? What word specifically there? They believed Philip what?
Preaching.
Okay? Once again, just a validation of the fact that the signs did not produce the believing faith. They were arrested and they gave their attention up in verse 6. With one accord, they gave heed to what Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles. Okay? But that did not cause them to believe. They believed what he preached. That produced saving faith. And they received water baptism. All right? Now, there are... while we're on that subject, let's go over to still the 8th chapter. Let's look at verse 35. You remember the story here that Philip was sent... Someone called Philip God's paratrooper. And he dropped in on the eunuch when he was on the way down to Gaza, on the way back from Jerusalem where he was worshiping. He wasn't born again, but his heart was turned towards God. You'll remember the story. He was reading in the book of Isaiah, and he didn't understand what he was reading. The Spirit of God transported supernaturally Philip down to that caravan and told him to join himself to it. And the eunuch invited Philip up into his chariot. And verse 35 said, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture. In other words, right where that man was reading. And preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now, included in his preaching of Jesus must have been something else. What was it? He apparently was concerned about a man being baptized, wasn't he? Because the eunuch said to him, after he preached Jesus to him, he said, well, here's some water, why can't I be baptized? And so you can see that Philip's preaching included the importance of being water baptized. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. He didn't say baptism would save him. But he said, if you have already exercised believing faith with your heart, then you may be baptized as an outward sign of what has happened to you inside. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now there you have the results that will determine the effectiveness of the evangelist ministry. Having signs and wonders, miracles and healings are not the ultimate objective of the evangelist. His ultimate objective and the reason that Jesus has established him in the church is to confront individual sinners with their need to be saved. And the results of an evangelist are conversions of individual people. The evangelist ministry, here's a man who had a tremendous ministry in Samaria. Many believed his preaching and were saved, but God sent him on an errand to one person. And so there are operations of the evangelist ministry to one individual. And the results that an evangelist will obtain is not the healings and miracles. They are simply means to his end result. His end result is conversions, souls for the kingdom. And if somebody is an evangelist and gets all of his satisfaction from preaching, he's not an evangelist. For that's not the fruit of an evangelist ministry. The fruit of an evangelist ministry, soul saved. And if he is not having conversions, then he's not getting results. And he's not operating in that particular ministry. Do you see that? And the thing that will excite an evangelist is not the healings and not the miracles, but it's the salvations. And there's something about the ministry of an evangelist that is... I've seen it happen, or at least I believe that I have seen it happen. This is the thing that I have noticed. There are those that I believe, folks that I know, that it appears to me that they have the anointing of the evangelist, and perhaps they're not operating in it just yet, in the same way that it's conceivable to me that a man could start out as an exhorter. You see, learn how to preach and learn how to minister to people and so on. And the additional anointing would come, but he'd begin to operate as an evangelist. We see Philip, who remembers where Philip's first ministry was? Waiting on tables. Acts chapter 6, Philip was one of the first seven deacons. No hands were laid on him. Thus saith the Lord, thou art an evangelist. The anointing was in him. When he went to Samaria, he just did what came naturally. And the ministry just flowed. You see? But he started out as a deacon. He started out as a servant. And he was serving tables. When he got down to Samaria, he just did what came naturally. And that was preaching the word of God. And that brings me to something that I think all of us need to recognize. The gifts of God will make room for themselves. The gifts of God will make room for themselves because they are supernatural. Therefore, they will push the natural aside. So you don't have to struggle with the anointing of God on your life. You just follow the Lord. Just do what you sense the Lord showing you to do each day. And the supernatural will move the natural things out of the way. The first thing you know, you begin to sense and see that anointing flowing. And so I have seen that kind of thing where some folks that I believe have, if they are not operating as evangelists, they have what appears to be that kind of motivation. And there seems to be a quality about these kinds of people that some of us may envy. They seem to have a way of going right straight to the quick when it comes with dealing with a person about their salvation. Most of the rest of us, we kind of beat around the bush, you know, and it take us hours to finally get to the place where we think maybe this is the right opportunity, where we want to ask them, do you think you'd like to receive Jesus as your Savior? And maybe we've been working with somebody for 18 weeks, you know, trying to get them to the place where we think it'd be all right. And this individual comes along, and he never saw that person, doesn't know them from Adam. But in 30 seconds, he's got them on their knees, and they're praying and receiving.
What does that sound like?
See, that's the evangelist ministry. And he has a way of, he's got an urgency about him and a divine skill to bring people to a point of decision. Now, that doesn't mean everybody says yes, but to a point of decision. You'll find them also in their public preaching. When this kind of a person preaches publicly, he doesn't shilly-shally around with it. Preach that simple gospel. Jesus gives the confirmation, and do you or don't you? If you don't, you're going to hell. If you do, you're going to heaven. Now, what are you going to do? Can I pray with you? And that's the evangelist ministry. And you see that. Some of you have seen that in operation, haven't you? I think that's like a preview of what we are going to see in the days to come when we see the true evangelist ministry in operation. Happen. Or at least I believe that I have seen it happen. This is the thing that I have noticed. There are those that I believe, folks that I know, that it appears to me that they have the anointing of the evangelist, and perhaps they're not operating in it just yet, in the same way that it's conceivable to me that a man could start out as an exhorter. You see, learn how to preach and learn how to minister to people and so on. And the additional anointing would come, but he'd begin to operate as an evangelist. We see Philip, who remembers where Philip's first ministry was? Waiting on tables. Acts chapter 6, Philip was one of the first seven deacons. No hands were laid on him. Thus saith the Lord, thou art an evangelist. The anointing was in him. When he went to Samaria, he just did what came naturally. And the ministry just flowed. You see? But he started out as a deacon. He started out as a servant. And he was serving tables. When he got down to Samaria, he just did what came naturally, and that was preaching the word of God. And that brings me to something that I think all of us need to recognize. The gifts of God will make room for themselves. The gifts of God will make room for themselves because they are supernatural. Therefore, they will push the natural aside. So you don't have to struggle with the anointing of God on your life. You just follow the Lord. Just do what you sense the Lord showing you to do each day. And the supernatural will move the natural things out of the way. The first thing you know, you begin to sense and see that anointing flowing. And so I have seen that kind of thing where those who, some folks that I believe have, if they are not operating as evangelists, they have what appears to be that kind of motivation. And there seems to be a quality about these kinds of people that some of us may envy. They seem to have a way of going right straight to the quick when it comes to dealing with a person about their salvation. Most of the rest of us, we kind of beat around the bush, you know, and it take us hours to finally get to the place where we think maybe this is the right opportunity, where we want to ask them, do you think you'd like to receive Jesus as your Savior? And maybe we've been working with somebody for 18 weeks, you know, trying to get them to the place where we think it'd be all right. And this individual comes along, and he never saw that person, doesn't know them from Adam, but in 30 seconds, he's got them on their knees, and they're praying and receiving.
What does that sound like?
See, that's the evangelist ministry, and he has a way of, he's got an urgency about him and a divine skill to bring people to a point of decision. Now, that doesn't mean everybody says yes, but to a point of decision. You'll find them also in their public preaching. When this kind of a person preaches publicly, he doesn't shilly-shally around with it. Preach that simple gospel. Jesus gives the confirmation, and do you or don't you? If you don't, you're going to hell. If you do, you're going to heaven. Now, what are you going to do? Can I pray with you? And that's the evangelist ministry. And you see that. Some of you have seen that in operation, haven't you? I think that's like a preview of what we are going to see in the days to come when we see the true evangelist ministry in operation.
This completes side number one. Please turn over to side number two for a continuation of this teaching.
Okay, that's I guess the supreme gift of the evangelist, and that is to bring the individual to a decision.
Now, not putting him on the spot, but by the true definition of an evangelist, would you say that really is what Jerry Earnhardt really is? Because they were all laughing. I think that's who we're all thinking about. Jerry, the man, he goes, dude, wham! Yeah. How long have you known Jesus?
Yes, and he's a man who has not exhibited the capacity as yet to preach to large groups, but put him one-on-one with an Ethiopian eunuch, and he'll bring him to decision. And the Lord has done many mighty miracles through that man that most people don't know about, because they're done in the privacy of people's homes, or they're done in a parking lot, or they're done behind a car, or in a little office in a corner somewhere, one-on-one, share the gospel. Oh, is that right? Well, let me just pray for that, you know, and boom. And some really wonderful things have happened there. Yes, I think that probably, as far as people we know, that's probably as close to the ministry of evangelists that we have been. There's another person in our congregation, too, that flows that way. Thank God that he's raising up some people like that, you know, within the body. And we need to encourage them. And one of the things that I think is important about this study is to understand one another and to recognize that there are people who have that kind of calling and have that kind of anointing, that we would pray for them and understand when they begin to minister that way. All right. We're still in Acts 8, aren't we? I want you to notice something else about the ministry of an evangelist. We talked about it just briefly. The evangelist generally does not really have the ability to establish a church or to get people established in the Word or to disciple them. His is a hit town, get them saved, and move to the next town. He is not the kind of a person who's going to wear well very long with the same people. Now, our missionary to Mexico, Dale Smith, is a good example of that. He loved the Lord, he wanted to win souls, and that was his consuming passion. And so he answered an invitation, a call, to pastor a little full gospel church down in Newnan, Georgia. Well, every Sunday, the only thing he could think about was evangelism, witnessing, leading people to Christ. That's all he ever preached. He had his people under such condemnation, if they didn't bring somebody to church, they were sinners. And they were all guilty because they were not operating in that way. Everybody was frazzled. He was frazzled. He didn't have the capacity to teach the people, the ones that he was leading to Christ. He couldn't take them on. And so he'd bring them into the kingdom of God. And then being in the church a short while, they couldn't do what he said they ought to do, and they weren't growing. And so they go to another church. And finally, the Spirit of God got through to him through another pastor who said to him, "Brother, I think you're in the wrong place. And you ought to be doing evangelistic work." And thank God for a brother who had the courage to do that. Now he's doing evangelistic work, and he is as happy as a pig in mud. I mean, he is just having a ball because he's doing what he's supposed to do, and he's much satisfaction in it. And he's of course he's preparing himself for that Mexican ministry. That's a real good example of you've got to put a square peg in a square hole, and he was a square peg in a round hole. And it just didn't work. We see that from Philip's ministry here. It says in verse 12 that they believed in Samaria the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus, and they were baptized, both men and women. But it says in verse 14, see, that's as far as he took them. The next thing you know, he's on a supernatural airplane ride over to find his Ethiopian eunuch. His work was done there. And the Spirit of God, you read it in verses 26 and 27, and 29, down through there, that the Spirit of God just took him over there. His work was done in Samaria. All right, now the apostles up in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God. They sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Now see, that was not Philip's ministry. That was the ministry of others within the body. If you read the balance of that passage, you will find that there was some trouble in that Samaritan group because there was a former sorcerer by the name of Simon who wanted to buy the power to give the Holy Ghost, and there were some those kinds of problems. Evangelists do not handle problems very well. They are great in winning people to Christ, but they are not good in establishing a church. They don't have the capacity to do that. They don't have the anointing to do that. And it's like a fellow who's never seen a stove trying to bake a cake. And Philip, that was not his ministry. So the Lord took him down to the caravan traveling with Gaza, but he sent those who could handle that and those kinds of problems down to Samaria to take care of it. And Peter was the one who dealt with Simon and corrected him and rebuked him encouraged him to get his heart right with God and so on. So evangelists are a one-time kind of thing, and they move on. They do not have the ability, generally, if Philip is a good model, they do not have the ability to establish a church or to get people settled in the Word and discipled in the things of God, and they do not have the capacity to teach them. Now, I want to say something here in just a few moments. There's one other thing I want to say before we leave this business of the evangelist. But I want to explain something to you here that I believe the Lord has shown me. And I say this publicly because I've said it also to the individual. We have a man in this country who is doing tremendous evangelistic work by the name of Jimmy Swagger. I believe he's a New Testament evangelist. If you go to his meetings, there are healings and miracles that take place while he's playing the piano, while he's preaching the gospel. And he has a very, very effective evangelistic ministry. His ministry is very effective. The Lord uses not only signs and wonders there, but his music. If you've ever been to one of his crusades, his music draws unbelievers. You sit in one of those crusades. Usually, if you go to a convention like that, you have Christians all around. You go to a Jimmy Swagger convention, you be prepared to share Jesus with a guy sitting right next to you because he'll smell like a carton of cigarettes or a six-pack of beer or something. You know about that? Come in there because they like that music. It draws them. And then he preaches the gospel, and there's an effective evangelistic ministry. But here in recent months and in recent years, if you've been following his ministry, he's really done some things that are kind of off the wall in terms of his teachings. If you read his magazine, some of the things that he's been dealing with are just, they're not right. They're not scriptural. It's so that I corresponded with him and asked him about some of these things that we didn't get an answer from him. And we determined to stop supporting the ministry for that reason. Because some of the things that he's teaching is contrary to the scripture, clearly contrary. One of the things that I believe the Lord showed me about his ministry is that, and one of the problems, if you'll notice what he does, he has an hour-long program. I'm not being critical now. I want to explain something to you that I believe is correct. You'll have an hour program, but the last 10 minutes of every program is send money. I've got to have it. You know? And if you're on his mailing list, you're continually getting appeals for money and certified mail and send this, and you know, we've got to do this. And it just seems to me, and this is either revelation from God, or it's my own imagination. But it seems to me that if he would stick to his evangelistic ministry, he'd have all the money he needed. But he's spending money that people are sending for evangelism to do teaching in which he is not equipped to do. And I believe that's where he's getting himself into trouble. And I did encourage him in love to at least consider that. I think that's valid. One of the things that Charles Finney said, somebody asked about Finney a minute ago, and Finney said, I know a lot more things than I preach and teach, but the Lord called me to win people to Jesus Christ, and he's not called me to teach. I'll leave that to others. And if I were to share some of the things that the Lord has shown me, it would hinder my ability to evangelize. And so I keep those things myself. That's not my calling. I think that's wisdom. And I believe there's an area. So if you're praying about Brother Swatter, and you should be praying about him, he's got a tremendous ministry, and God has mightily used him. And it was not easy for us to stop supporting that ministry, because very much of what he's doing is absolutely excellent, and he does really need our prayer. He didn't respond to that, and we didn't get an answer to our questions there. That's why he moved on that. So an evangelist must have others to come behind him to gather up these converts, you see, and disciple them and shepherd them and teach them and develop them and grow them in the faith. So an evangelist may very well work alone, but he must have a follow-up ministry, or it just isn't going to go. So for us to send an evangelist to Kenya, Africa, and not establish a Bible school there, or send teachers or pastors or establish national pastors, would be a terrible mistake. If you'll notice what they did in the New Testament when Paul, doing the work of an evangelist, went to Ephesus and Crete and those different places, what did he do after that? He sent his helpers, and he said, now you ordain some elders in those places to look after those believers, didn't he? Shepherd them and provide for them, because what I've done there is just not enough. Are you with me? The difference between an apostle and an evangelist: the apostle went in, did the work of an evangelist, stayed there 18 months, 36 months, he stayed in one place, and got the church established, and then he moved on, where the evangelist is much shorter period of time. All right, now we've seen two examples here where Philip, our pattern or our model evangelist, preached Christ, and included in that was, apparently it was very important to him, that those who receive Christ were baptized. The evangelist's ministry does not seem to be completed until his converts are water baptized. Let me show you one other, give you the third reference now to show you that. Go to Mark 16, and then this will be the last scripture we'll look at, and I think we'll kind of wrap up our study of the evangelist. Mark 16, verse 15, the last words of Jesus recorded by Mark. Verse 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now that's the command to the evangelist: go into all the world and evangelize every creature. Bring the good news to every person. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And so that seems to be something that's very important to an evangelist, is not only to preach the word, but to see that those who respond positively go on and make a public profession of faith by being water baptized. Beyond that, we don't have any precedent in the New Testament for any other ministry for a New Testament evangelist. And that doesn't mean that they couldn't do some other things. There's certainly nothing to prevent an evangelist from praying people through to the Holy Spirit, but that does not seem to be something that was necessary to the evangelist ministry. Okay? All right, let's see if we just have, and before we stop here, any questions? Did I raise any? or any questions that perhaps I did not answer, specifically about the evangelist ministry. We do not, brother, have nearly enough of it. We need lots more. One of the reasons we don't, I believe, is because many who the Lord would like to use in this way have been satisfied to be exhorters. Are you with me? Want to preach, have been called to preach, love to preach, want to do this, but have not gone on and obtained the fullness of the equipment. And I think as we have more teaching along these lines, that folks will begin to seek God for the fullness of the money.
Is there anything that would show that for that anointing to come on a man who's called to evangelism, that he would be required to spend time, you know, a lot of time with the Lord in the past, you know, before that type of anointing would come on? Or?
Not necessarily. Not could. That's what happened to Jesus. He went 40 days into the wilderness and fasted and prayed, spent all that time there. When he came out, it says he came out in the power of the Spirit. And if you read the fourth chapter of Luke, that's when the miracles began to flow. It's certainly a valid facet of our relationship with God. The one thing I know about the Lord, though, is that you can't fast your way into an anointing. What you can do is you can fast your body out of the way so that you can receive the anointing. But you can't fast your way into the grace of God, so to speak. I had the Lord showed me that one day when I, you can't twist his arm by fasting or any other kind of self-flagellation, you know, like the prophets of Baal used to cut themselves with razors and so on to show how pious they were, you know, just pretty good. I'd been learning about healing and I had successfully warded off any sickness, colds, headaches, sore throats, anything like that for about 18 months. And I'd never had that kind of experience before, and I realized that I had power and authority in Jesus' name to live a healthy life, free from those kinds of harassments. And one day I got caught, and I'm thinking, I got so mad, I'm mad as a hornet. And I decided I wouldn't want to eat again until I found out what was going on. And I just went on a fast, but I was an angry fast. Have you ever been like that? I was mad. And after about the third day, all I got was hungry.
You know? Yeah, that's all you're going to get.
And you know, when you're on that kind of a fast, it's hard to stay on that kind of a fast because your attitude is really, really crummy. And you have no help there. You know, you can fast in the flesh too. And some people don't realize that fasting sometimes can be not a spiritual act, but your flesh rising up. And that's what it was in that case. I wasn't crucifying the flesh at all. I was really, really having myself a pity party. And I was, after about the third day, the Father spoke to me and he said, my blessings do not come through fasting, they come through faith. It is not necessary for you to afflict yourself, and what you're going through is absolutely useless. And I was sitting on the sofa in our den and the family was eating. And so I got up off and so I went to the kitchen. So you can't, you just can't twist God's arm. He does not have a rubber arm. And you can't twist it. So fasting gets the flesh out of the way so that we can obtain what he wants us to have, but you can't talk him into it. The only way that these things come is, from what I can gather, is volunteer for service. Lord, whatever you want me to have, I want to have.
He's going to come, like you said, they just be in obedience to God. As they do whatever it is he's told them to do, that power
will come. It will come upon them, yes. That's what happened to T.L. Osborne and Daisy, T.L. and Daisy Osborne. Most folks would have been so discouraged over that they would have come home and accepted a call to pastor a local church and been unhappy for the rest of their life, pastoring. But they decided that they had a call to evangelize and to preach the gospel to those who had never heard the gospel, and that they were going to find the answer. They went after God, but that was a divine unction in them. I've got to know, I've got to know, I've got to know. And the Lord responded to that hunger. Well, next week we're going to look at the ministry of the pastor. I don't think we'll finish it next week. We'll probably be in that section. We have more scripture on that subject than we did on the ministry of the evangelist, so we'll probably be in there a couple of weeks, but that's where we'll be next week on the ministry.
ministry of the pastor. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to raise up in the church more New Testament evangelists. And those who are today, Father, sincerely, urgently seeking to confront people about salvation and to win people to Jesus and ministering in the office of an exhorter, Lord, we ask you to open up a fuller measure of your anointing and make some of these exhorters into evangelists. And then, Father, those that you are sending out, since they don't have local, since they don't have a local church and they don't have any regular means of support, identify evangelists to us and other churches like ours, that we can get behind these men and these women and support them, and support their ministries, encourage them, undergird them. We ask all of that in Jesus' name.